So the Gospel of John, chapter 5, starting in verse 30, reading through verse 47. Again, please give your attention to God's holy, inspired, inerrant word as it is read. Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For you, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Well, I am sure that we have all either heard or seen enough courtroom dramas to know there's that moment of truth when a person takes a stand and is about ready to give their eyewitness testimony. Because there's something powerful when you see that person testify in open court and make known all that he or she has seen or heard. Eyewitness testimony can make or break a legal case. And the Bible here makes a big deal about witnesses and testimony. In fact, that's a major theme in the Gospel of John, that the witness, the bearing of witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We learn in the Bible that no charge can be brought against a member of the house of Israel unless that person has two or three witnesses. You cannot accept a charge on the basis of a single witness. And similarly, in church discipline, especially against an officer of the church, requires the accumulation of witnesses to make sure the charges aren't either false or frivolous. Now, the reason why we have multiple witnesses and the reason why those are required can be seen in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 18, verse 17, the proverb writer writes, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." In other words, I can come to you and I can say something to you and it could be quite believable, but if you just accept my lone testimony, you are not carrying out the case of justice, because maybe my information is incomplete. Maybe I have ulterior motives. Maybe I don't have all of the facts. That's why you need multiple witnesses to establish any case. Well, as we look here at the context of John chapter 5, again, just recall that this chapter details a rather long monologue that Jesus is having with the Jewish leaders. The setting at the beginning of John chapter 5 is Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he's there for an unnamed Jewish feast. We're not quite sure which feast he is there for, but it's also the Sabbath. So he does this healing on the Sabbath and it draws the attention of the Jewish hierarchy. And they begin to question him. And then Jesus says something in John chapter 5, 17, which the Jewish leaders not only interpret as himself being equal with God, but that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He is making himself equal with God. And then when the Jews hear that, it enrages them all the more. It's not just that he broke the Sabbath. Now he is blaspheming, at least according to their opinion. He is blaspheming, saying that he is equal with God. Now we may think, what's the big deal, right? Jesus is God. That's what we believe, right? But the Jews weren't willing to accept that. They were not willing to believe that. So over the last couple of sermons in John, we looked at from verses 19 through 29, Jesus then goes to the Jewish leaders and begins to discuss with them. He begins to defend his claim of deity by affirming his identity as the Son of God and also as the Son of Man, claiming that he has been given this authority by his Father. He has been given to have life in himself and to have judgment. And now, as we come to this passage, the Jews who are seeking to kill him, Jesus is now going to turn the tables and he's going to put them on trial. He's calling witnesses here, as we're going to see. He's going to bring up four witnesses to back up his testimony. But the purpose of these witnesses isn't to defend himself against the Jewish leaders. Rather, it's to put them on notice. It's like, look, I am the Son of God, and here are four witnesses that you should have heard and understood and believed. So he's going to put them on the defensive. Well, first, let us look at Jesus' first witness, the witness of John the Baptist in verses 31 through 35. Again, after spending the previous verses speaking to the Jews about how he is equal with God the Father, Jesus now makes an incredible statement in verse 31 where he says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." Now you hear that, you think, it almost sounds as if Jesus is saying, my testimony is not true or truthful. In other words, that he's not telling the truth. And that's what the Pharisees will say later on in John chapter 8 when we get there. In John chapter 8, Jesus declares them to be the light of the world. And then the Jewish leaders get upset and they say, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. In other words, you're just talking about yourself. We cannot accept your testimony. It is not true. And Jesus turns to them and says, look, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. So the Jews claim that his testimony is not true because he alone is bearing witness about himself. And Jesus goes on to say, look, my testimony is true, even though I am bearing witness about myself. So here, in verse 31, Jesus is not saying that his words aren't true or truthful. He is saying that his testimony has no legal standing because he is bearing witness about himself. And again, this goes back to the Old Testament requirements in the law. To establish a claim in court, you need two or three witnesses. That's what Deuteronomy 19:15 says. Now, we know Jesus is God incarnate, right? And as such, his words cannot help but be true, for it is impossible for God to lie. But in order to accommodate human limitations, Jesus acknowledges that his own self-testimony is insufficient to establish the charge that he is the Son of God. So Jesus is now going to marshal his witnesses to make his case. He's going to make an airtight case to the Jewish leaders that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now again in verse 32, Jesus mentions that there is another who bears witness about me. And he says, I know that his testimony is also true. Now, some think this is referring to John the Baptist that he's about to talk about. Others believe that this refers to God the Father. And we'll look at the Father's testimony later. But now Jesus moves on in verses 33 and 35 to talk about John the Baptist and his testimony. So look with me again, please, at verse 33. Jesus says, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, that is John, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So Jesus notes that the Jews sent to John. In other words, the Jews had sent a delegation to John. They questioned John regarding his ministry. And we saw that some months ago back in John chapter 1 when the Jews wondered. They go up to John. They see his ministry. They see that his ministry is growing. They go up and they question him. And they say, "Are you the Christ?" He's like, "Nope." He's like, "Well, are you the prophet?" And John says, "Nope." And he's like, "Well, are you Elijah?" And John says, "Nope." It's like, "I'm not Christ. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the ways of the Lord.'" John says, "I was the herald. I am the herald. I am the one who comes to make straight the ways of the Lord. I am the one who prepares the way for the great king." And Jesus affirms that John's testimony was true because Jesus is the great king. He is the Christ. In fact, what was when John saw Jesus walk by, what did he say to those who were around him? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John bearing witness to Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the Word. He is the Son of God. John bore witness to this, and his witness was true. Now, Jesus goes on to say that I don't need the testimony of men to be proved true. But for the sake of the Jews, for your sake, Jesus presents the testimony. He says, "I do this so that you will be saved." In other words, you should have heard their word. That you should have heard the word of John, that he was bearing witness about me, and that you can come to me to be saved. And then Jesus goes on to conclude about John, saying that he was a burning and shining lamp. Again, John's ministry had a very specific goal, and that was to reflect the light of Christ. Remember, John said way back in the beginning, "I am not the light. I am not the light. I have come to bear witness to the light." He was a lamp. A lamp shines once it's been lit. The light shines the lamp, and then the lamp can then shine forth the light that has been given. And Jesus goes on to say that you were willing for a time to rejoice in that ministry of John. Yet they did so as long as it didn't interfere with their own goals. So Jesus rebukes them. "You should have listened to the witness of John. He bore witness to me. His witness was true, yet you refused to listen to him." Now there's more we could say about John the Baptist and his testimony, but let's move on to our second witness as Jesus now talks about his works in verse 36. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that my Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." So, I mean, Jesus, in effect, saying here, look, all right, you won't listen to John, right? All right, how about my works? Judge me by my works. Do not my works bear witness that I am the Son of God? This too will be a running theme in John's gospel. Jesus appealing to his works as evidence of his messianic identity. Again, later in John's gospel, Lord willing, when we get there in John chapter 10. Now, this is the context, is that Jesus has just done another great miracle, the healing of the man born blind. And then he gets into a long discussion again with the Jewish people. And in John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus says to them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." And then later on in verse 38, "But if I do them, even if you don't believe me, He says, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. In other words, look, okay, let's say you don't believe what I say to you. Look at my works. Do these works come from God? Do these works bear witness that I am a man sent from God? These are the works that the Father, as Jesus says, has given him to accomplish. The works that he has given him to finish or to complete. Now we'll look at his works in a moment. But if you remember back in John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, my will, or to his disciples, my will, my desire is to do the works of the Father who sent me. That is my desire. To do what God has sent me here to do. And these works, just as John's ministry had a specific goal, the works have a specific goal. Namely, to show the breaking forth of the kingdom of God into this current age. And to validate Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Again, Jesus didn't perform miracles just to entertain children and to, you know, earn a living. He performed miracles for a very specific goal. God's purpose. He was sent on a mission. And the works validate that. It is interesting that later on the Apostle Paul would say something regarding unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1:22 that Gentiles, they seek wisdom. But Jews demand a sign. And the Jews were told by God himself way back in the Old Testament that a prophet's words would be validated or verified by the signs he was able to perform. And here is Jesus telling the Jews to believe in his works, the works that the Father has given him to complete. Now, what are these works that he's done? Well, we've seen three miracles so far in John's gospel, right? At the wedding in Cana, Jesus turns the water into wine. And then later on in John chapter 4, he heals the royal official's son who was near death. And then early on in chapter 5, he heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And then we even see John the gospel writer saying, this is the first sign he did. This is the second sign he did. This is the third sign he did. He is enumerating signs. And he's going to provide us seven signs that prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The entire gospel of John is like one court transcript, if you will, of evidence to show Jesus is the Christ. These works bear witness that the Father has indeed sent the Son. But would the Jews accept that testimony? Sadly, no, they will not accept the testimony. In fact, as tensions rose between Jesus and the Jewish leaders, the Jews grow increasingly hard-hearted and stiff-necked. In Matthew 12:24, they even accuse Jesus of performing his great miracles by the power of the devil. How sick is that? To attribute something that God is doing to the power of the devil. And then later they have the audacity to go up to Jesus and say, show us a sign. And Jesus is like, no more signs for you. You are an evil and adulterous generation. You seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's like, no more signs for you. The only thing you're going to get is going to be the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you know what? I'm not even going to tell you what that means. You're going to have to figure that one out for yourselves when it happens. Of course, he was talking about the resurrection, which the Jews also denied. So those are his first two witnesses, right? John the Baptist and his works. Now Jesus calls his third witness, God the Father himself, in verses 37 and 38. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Now maybe you're wondering, well, when did the Father bear witness to Jesus? Well, how about at his baptism, right? At his baptism. In John 1:32, John the Baptist himself says that he saw the Holy Spirit descend as a dove and remain on Jesus. And in the other three Gospels, we hear the very words of the Father as Jesus comes up out of the water. The dove descends and a voice from heaven cries out and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father bears witness to Jesus through the very works he gave him to do as well. If you remember back in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus goes to Jesus at night, what were the first words out of Nicodemus' mouth when he sees Jesus? He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." How do we know that? How do you know that, Nicodemus? "For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." So the Father bears witness to the Son by actually saying, "This is my Son." And he bears witness to the Son by giving him works to do that show that he is from God. Even Nicodemus recognized that. The problem for the Jews wasn't that the Father hasn't borne witness to the Son. Their problem was they were not hearing his voice. The very voice that said, "This is my beloved Son," that is the voice they rejected. This goes to show, you could say, "I believe in God," all the live long day, right? You could say, "I'm spiritual. I believe in God. Oh, of course there's a God. There can't be a world without a God. I believe in God. I believe in miracles. I believe in angels," all these things. But if you do not believe in Jesus, then you're not hearing the voice of God. The Jews, Jesus says, had never seen God. Right? God is invisible. In fact, you know, Moses was not allowed to see God. But you know who has seen God? Jesus. Jesus saw God, right? John 1:18, he was in the bosom of the Father for all eternity, and then Jesus comes to make him known. Jesus comes to reveal the Father to us. He tells Philip later, it's like, "Look, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus came to make the Father known to us, to reveal him to us. But the Jews demonstrate that they do not have God's word abiding in them because they seek to kill the very one whom the Father has sent into the world. God sent his Son into the world to make himself known to us, to reveal the Father to us. But the Jews, not seeing the Father in the Son whom he has sent, demonstrates that they are not true Israelites. Well, that's three witnesses down. And we have a very devastating case that Jesus is the Son of God. How are the Jews going to back out of this? Well, the problem is all the three evidences that we've seen so far, the three witnesses we've seen so far, can all be dismissed, right? John was dismissed because he himself said, "I'm not the Christ, I'm not the prophet, I'm not Elijah," so the Jews can dismiss him. And the works of Jesus, the very works Jesus performed, were dismissed because the Jews said, "Well, you do that by the power of the devil." And even the testimony of the Father can be dismissed because Jesus, who was a Sabbath breaker, right? That's what the Jews were complaining. "You broke the Sabbath." Well, you can't be God's Son because God's Son would not break God's law. So they can dismiss that testimony as well. So now Jesus here saves the best for last. He brings out the big guns, right? The scriptures. That's his fourth witness, the very word of God itself. Look at verses 39 through 40. "You, Jews, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Now these Jews would know the word inside and out, back and forth, right? The Jews exalted the scriptures, particularly the Pharisees, because this is the group that prided themselves on being fastidious observers of the law of God. So these Jews read the scriptures. They studied the Scriptures. They memorized the Scriptures. Why? Well, as Jesus says, because they thought that in the Scriptures they could find eternal life. If you could possess eternal life by studying, reading, and memorizing a book, how valuable would that book be? The problem is, beloved, the Scriptures do not grant one eternal life. That's what Jesus says here. The Scriptures do not grant you eternal life. The Scriptures bear witness to the one who does grant you eternal life, namely Himself. If you remember, after Jesus was resurrected in Luke's gospel, right, he meets the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he gives them the best Bible study ever. Because he sits there and he goes through the Scriptures and shows them how all the Old Testament and the prophets and Moses and the Psalms all bore witness to him. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, just as a side note, how cool would it be to have a personalized Bible study from Jesus? Right? I want to be in that Bible study, okay? I want Jesus to be my Bible study teacher to inerrantly and infallibly interpret the Scriptures to me. That would be the best Bible study ever. The very Scriptures that played such an important role in the lives of the Jewish leaders all bear witness to Jesus as the Son of God. And here the Jews, who were so much in love with their Scriptures, had completely missed the point. They were reading it, studying it, and they completely missed the point that it was all pointing to the very man they were talking to. Their hard-heartedness, their legalistic mindset, kept them from coming to the one who could give them eternal life. And finally, Jesus tells them, look, I don't need to accuse you. I could stand and accuse you. I don't need to stand in accusation of you to the Father because you will already stand condemned. I don't need to accuse you because you are being accused by Moses. Look at verses 45 through 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who does accuse you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Note the irony there of that statement, right? I mean, the Jews venerated Moses. He was like an all-star for them. He was the great savior of the Old Testament. He was the one who led the Exodus, who led the people out of bondage and slavery to Egypt and into the promised land. In fact, if there was a Jewish Mount Rushmore, right, there would probably be four people on it. It would be Abraham, Moses, David, and Elijah. That would be the Jewish Mount Rushmore. Yet Moses, the one whom they venerated, Moses, who was their great leader and savior, will accuse them. These Jews were such great admirers of Moses, and they should have believed that Moses wrote of Jesus. They didn't believe John, they didn't believe Jesus' works, they didn't believe the Father, and they didn't believe their own patriarch Moses. As we bring this to a close, the Jews sought to kill Jesus, but here Jesus turns the tables on them and puts them on defense. He proceeds to defend his own claim to being equal with God. Unless the Jews accuse him of bearing witness to himself, Jesus then brings out four witnesses to back up his case. So not just two or three, he brings four, an extra one for great measure, right? But the point of all this was not to justify himself in the sight of sinful men, but it was to put them all on notice. You ignore Jesus at your own peril. Jesus is the Son of God. He has all the authority of God, the Father, by virtue of him being the Son. And as we saw last week, an hour is coming when Jesus will then execute and exercise that authority that has been given to him by the Father, right? So what's our response? Because this challenge is not just to the Jewish leaders, right? It's a challenge to us as well. If anything, we're held to a higher standard than the Jews ever were held to, at least in those days, because we stand on this side of the cross. We hold in our hands, right, the complete revelation of God. They only had half the story. We've got the whole story right here. All of that testifies to Jesus as the Son of God. And aside from the works that Jesus performed in the Gospels, we have the resurrection, the greatest sign of all. We are left without excuse. And I cannot overstate how important this passage and this entire chapter is for us and for our Christian lives. Jesus demonstrates through his third sign, he demonstrates through all of his signs that he has the goods, right, to be claimed to be verified as the Son of God. And then he then in no uncertain terms proclaims to all who hear and read that he is the Christ, the Son of God. The Jews didn't believe him. They did not receive him. And their failure to do so makes all of their professions of faith null and void. Again, it doesn't matter how much you claim to believe in God, how much you claim to love the Bible, how much you claim to be good and holy and pious and true and all these things and how good your doctrine is. If you reject Jesus Christ, you have nothing, right? Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, told everyone who was listening to them that their righteousness had to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, what kind of righteousness did the scribes and Pharisees have? Well, they had a self-righteousness, right? Their righteousness was a self-righteousness. And if that's what we attempt to bring to God, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says you need to have one that exceeds that. And the only righteousness that exceeds a self-righteousness is a righteousness that comes from outside of ourselves, that which is given to us by grace through faith in Christ alone. We can read and search the scriptures all the livelong day, but at the end of the day, if that search does not end in Jesus Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But the good news is that the scriptures bear witness to Jesus, right? So search them with sincerity. Search them with diligence. Search them with humility. Search them with an attitude of prayer. And above all else, search them with an aim to know Christ. Don't just try to cram Bible knowledge into your head. Don't just be like those people who could spot out Bible verses left and right. Search them to know Christ. Because Jesus promises that everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, for him it will be opened. Let's pray.